Okay, Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon, and at about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day?" But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
I was explaining this parable to my sister because she called right before I was working on the sermon. And I said, "I got to go, sis. You know, I got to work on this sermon. These poor people got to listen to this." And she said, "What's it about?" And I explained, you know, the guy got paid a bunch for a little bit of work, and the one that worked all day was upset. She had just been through this terrible work experience. There was almost this class action lawsuit, you know, because people weren't treated fairly. She said, "Hey, wait a minute. What? Jesus is on the side of the guy that got the unfair break?" And it was kind of fun to hear her perspective on the parable, because she really got that feeling of being mistreated by the boss. Well, when I lived in Douglas County, Oregon, there was sort of a new industry there of vineyards and wineries. Turns out that Southwest Oregon and a lot of the Willamette Valley is great wine country. There was a winemaker in our church who had a winery and made really good wine. And harvest time was sort of a thing. High school students, college students, people who did gig work, maybe semi-retired, anyone who was available to go work 10 to 16 hour days went. And there was a big demand for the workers. And the way a grape harvest goes is that you can't just say, "Well, work, you know, 40 hours a week and hopefully we'll get some grapes in." You get the work done like it's game on until the harvest is complete. Because if a rain comes at the wrong time, or if it dries out too much or gets too hot or too whatever, you won't have that good, fine, excellent wine that you're looking for, and you won't have much of it either. So this vineyard work was serious work. And when Jesus gave the parable about working in a vineyard, he was talking about a situation that was really relevant to all them, and they understood how urgent the need was for people to work in the vineyard. And that's one of the points that Jesus drives home as he talks about this landowner going time and time again to the resume pile, the marketplace where people would stand and look for daily work. It was an Old Testament law that you weren't to hold your laborer's wages until the next day. God knew how shady we can be. The next day, "Oh, you worked that long? I thought you only worked this long. I don't remember it right. Here's your little bit of money." No, it was right then and there. The rule was an hour before sunset, it was paycheck time, and you'd pay him the piece of silver for their day's work. Now, the point of this parable is going to be our attitude and how we look at God. But I can't help but see the other things in the parable as important to me. And one of them is, what kind of work does God want me to do right now? You know, if this is a parable, don't know what's going on with my talking today, about the kingdom of God, then of course it relates to what we're doing here. You know, it's not just about harvesting grapes. So what kind of harvest work are we doing? What kind of work has God recruited us into? I see scriptures that speak to that. Isaiah 5 is one that's, I think, really relevant. In Isaiah 5, the prophet Isaiah is talking to the nation of Israel, God's selected people, you know, the people that he's gathered around to start trying to act like he wants them to act, to show the world that there's a God in heaven and we need healing and so on. And he describes the nation of Israel as a vineyard. Like, I gathered the stones and took them out of the dirt, and I built a watchtower, and I planted these vines, and I waited so long, and I was looking for something, people. I was looking for a harvest. I was looking for good grapes. But what I got was wild grapes. And wild grapes are these hard, bitter, juiceless, joyless little things that are dry and worthless. And so God doesn't want us to be hard, bitter, joyless, worthless little things. He wants us to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to be filled with life and love and goodness. Describing further what this bad harvest was like, the prophet says, I was looking for justice and I found bloodshed. I was looking for righteousness and I found a cry of distress. So the harvest that God wants, the work that God wants us to do, is a work that brings to God justice and righteousness, goodness, right living, right things, treating people right, treating people as we would want to be treated ourselves. This world is not meant to be corrupt. The world is not meant to be filled with pain and slaughter and bloodshed and evil. The world is meant to be filled with righteousness and justice and goodness. And God wants to see that, and he wants us to bring it to him. John 6 explains more of the work that God wants us to do. In John 6, Jesus said, this is the work of God, to believe in the one who he has sent. Believe in me. And so you see the work of a Christian, the harvest work, this urgent work that God wants us to do. You, come here, join. You, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Do what I want you to do. What God wants us to do is both spiritual and natural. It's both heavenly minded and earthly good. You know that saying, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? It can be true. We've maybe witnessed it. James chapter 1 verse 27, I think, summarizes the Bible's definition of righteousness very clearly. It's explained in greater detail in the book of Job, which is a big conversation about righteousness and God's justice. But in James 1:27, it says, true religion is this, caring for widows and orphans in their distress and keeping oneself unstained by the world. And that stain was the idolatry that surrounded Israel, which was horrible sexual immorality. I mean, abuse and child sacrifice and cruelty and wickedness and selfishness. The idolatry system of thought and practices, that world staining that James is talking about is very defiled and very selfish and very cruel. And unfortunately, we know about these things in our world today. And so if you can imagine what God is looking for us to treat other people in a good way, to do good in the world, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And God is looking for us to live a holy, pure life because he is a holy God and he wants us to be spiritually pure and right with him. Read your Bible, pray, go to church, those spiritual things, because he's a holy God. So that is to care for widows and orphans in your distress and keep yourself unstained. That is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and love your neighbor as yourself. It's spiritual and it's natural. That's the harvest. And when God calls you, he wants things to come to him because of the work that you're doing in the world. He wants to see goodness and righteousness and justice and right decisions. You talking about people the right way, you treating people the right way, helping people who are afflicted and hurt and harmed. And God also wants to see you turn your heart to him. Those are the things that God's calling us to, and it's urgent to him. The harvest matters to the landowner. It's everything he's worked for. If you have a grape harvest and it's harvest time, that's everything you've worked for and waited for. And that's the Lord's heart toward humanity. All right, that's the harvest. It's urgent. Who is God? God is generous to a fault, as you could say. First of all, he's the Lord. He's the landlord. He's the owner of the vineyard. God is not a sideline character. He's the one who owns the world and will bring the world back to himself and to its original purpose. A fun thing that I noticed about the Lord in this parable is that God is a seeker. Now, I came of age in the time of the seeker-sensitive church. Have you ever heard that phrase, seeker-sensitive church? It was a big deal in the 80s, and this is when the Willow Creek Church got started, and they were reaching tens of thousands of people, and they did it by making church fun and not boring, and we all thought, wow, let's have fun church and not boring church, you know, let's do it then. So they had this idea, started with going around knocking on doors, why don't you go to church? Well, it's boring and it's this and that and that. So they went and tried to fix each thing on the list. And what you end up is you end up in a big theater with a beautiful performance on there. And you can certainly participate and you'll certainly hear a sermon. But it is based on what a person needs if they don't know anything about traditional church. They don't really know what they're doing there. And they don't know if they're interested. So you make it interesting and you make it simple. I think that's great. We saw as the decades went by that there's some things that are lacking in that model. And it turned out that some of the fruit that it produced is, you know, maybe not so good. I think the reason why is that we forgot to make the church seeker sensitive for God too. God is a seeker. We have to be sensitive to what he wants in church and in our fellowship and in the things that we do. The saddest church experience is one that's not seeker sensitive for people or God. We don't care how you feel and we don't care how God feels. We just want to do what feels good to us. So if you're new here, forget it. We don't care. If you're God and you want to see repentance and you want to see the fruits of the Spirit and you want to see loving God and loving people, forget it. We don't care. We just want to do what we want to do and get out of here. That's the saddest church in the world, and they die. Those churches die. But the churches that flourish care about what God wants and care about what people need. All right, so God's a seeker. He's also a rewarder. A famous passage in the Bible about faith says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because whoever comes to him needs to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If you're standing in the marketplace looking for God, God will find you and the reward will be eternal life. I've heard so many times wonderful illustrations of people who were agnostic or atheist and annoyed by Christianity. Like, it's so annoying. I wish I could make it go away. So I'm going to just expose it to the whole world. I'm going to research and show how Christianity is a farce. And they spend months and do real research and then they become a Christian, just like it's impossible to really look at the face of the evidence that's out there and not respond in an available way. Amen. Those who earnestly seek him get the reward of knowing him and receiving the gift of eternal life. Earnestly seek him. Earnestly. Put some effort into it. That's my thought. God is earnestly seeking you. Well, that is the Lord, but... and that is our job, that's our work, that's who God is. But really the point of this parable is simply one point. It's about our eyesight. It's about our perspective. The NIV translates it so we'll understand what Jesus is talking about. And this is how it reads in the NIV. Are you envious because I am generous? Are you envious because I'm generous? Envy is the experience of feeling harmed by somebody else's well-being. Somebody else is doing great. That's terrible for me. You know, young people who want to get married see these couples in love and they're like, oh, it's terrible. I hate it. You know, I could go on about people who are in midlife and not enjoying their marriage as much. But, you know, you see somebody, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You think, oh, this is miserable because I'm single. This is miserable because I'm married. This is miserable because I've got too big a family. This is miserable. I've got too small a family. They have too much money. It's bothering me. It has nothing to do with what I have. It's just the fact that they're having such a good time. It's hurting me. That's envy. It's on the list of sins in the Bible. I think it might even be one of the seven deadly sins. It's not helpful for your soul. It leads to death. It is no good. And it's so untrue. Somebody else's well-being does not harm you in the least bit, which is the point that Jesus made. Jesus could have took a few pointers from me, because I know how to avoid conflict. I could have said, Jesus, this whole situation could have been easily solved. You just have the person who started the day get paid first and put the one that only worked an hour in the back of the line. And then you say, here's your $200 for an hour's work just between you and me. But no, Jesus doesn't seem to know how to avoid conflict. He's heading into it. He's about to tell the disciples, guess what? One more time, get this, I'm going to the cross. And so Jesus says, yeah, the guy who only worked an hour, he's getting a full day's wage. The Greek, when it says, are you envious, says, is your eye evil because I'm generous? That's why this is really about eyesight. It's about perspective. Jesus said this, and it confused me for years and years and years. He said, if your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. Now, this is a Hebrew figure of speech. If your eye is evil, it means that you're jealous, you're envious, you got an attitude problem because of the way that you see things. The glass is always half empty, it's always knocked over, nothing's ever right. This happens to me when I need a nap. My eye is evil when I need it. When my eye is evil, it's just time to take a nap. I'll be better, I'll wake up with some clearer vision. Or I'm hangry. But you know, it can become chronic. It can become your belief. You can be insane. Madness. Think about madness. We use the word madness to describe a loss of mental health. Like when you no longer perceive reality as it really is. Why? Because you're so mad. Your perspective is. I mean, that's not, you know, every explanation of every mental illness that's ever been. But we use that term because it's not usually positive delusions that people have when they lose their mental health. It's negative delusions. Jesus is wanting us to be in health, to be in wholeness, to be clear, to be true, to be in truth. And the truth is God is good. The truth is that a lot of the problem that we have with God is our problem, our perspective. We're angry because of somebody else's benefit. Jesus is telling this to his disciples because they're going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. They asked, who's the greatest in God's kingdom? Jesus said, this little kid. The two brothers of the sons of thunder are going to ask Jesus, hey, can we sit on your right and your left? Can we be number one and number two underneath you? Lord, bless the EMTs, and we thank you for what they do. Stretch out your hand and save. And the disciples are going to have to understand that their life is going to be service, and they're going to end their lives in sacrifice the way Jesus did. And that the joy and the reward, the goodness of Christian living is not in lording it over other people, not in feeling glory and greatness. You see, the problem they had, the problem that's expressed in the parable is a problem of worthiness. You have made the ones who only worked an hour equal to us. You've made them worthy unfairly. I want my worth to be based on what I do, and I want to be in control of my worthiness. But God is better than that. God will give you worth that you don't deserve. And if you insist on having a worldview that says my worth is in what I do, then you're insisting on misery. But if you will have clear vision and see that on the cross, Jesus gave you a worth that is immeasurable and described your worth as the value of the Son of God, if you will make that the foundation of your life and cause that to be your everyday waking reality and constantly clear your eyes when you're filled with bitterness and envy and remorse, then you will enjoy the joys of heaven in this life as the Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And then you'll enjoy heaven. I gotta land the plane here, but I want to give you sort of a, what I think is an illustration of what Jesus is trying to bring us to, the attitude he's trying to bring us to. Imagine you fall into a dream. You're asleep and you're dreaming of beautiful Haines Presbyterian Church. It's probably never looked better with this sunlight coming in. Look how great it looks. And you're standing in the Matthews room, but instead of coffee and cookies, it's alcohol-free martinis and coconut shrimp. And there's a little classical music quartet playing and Jesus is there with you. And everybody's, yeah, this is the best birthday party you've ever been to. Everybody's dressed to the nines and it's just beautiful and wonderful. And then you look at the door of the church where you normally walk in. Instead of a door, there's a little needle with the eye of the needle. And then you look in the sanctuary and everybody's got their camels lined up tied to a post. And you think, man, how did those camels get through that eye of that needle and get in here? And Jesus walks up to you and elbows you and says, ha ha, like, I did that. Are you going to stand there? If you are in a room and you had to get a camel through an eye of a needle to get in there, did you do that with your own ingenuity? Is that you? No, that's a miracle. And so when eternity comes, your life is going to be interesting. People may look at you and say, how'd you get in here? That's so interesting. Or people may look at you and say, I cannot believe the impact you've had on the billions of people that are in here. That's interesting. But it's going to be only a little bit interesting compared to how interesting Jesus is. His worthiness will take all our attention. What he did to get the camels in the room, to get the camels through the eye of the needle, to make the impossible possible, to get us into the kingdom of God, that will be so much more interesting. And so Jesus says, do not be envious. Do not have an evil eye because I'm generous. It's all me. It's my gift. I believe that's the message God wants to give us. And I want to say that as we sing this hymn in response to this message, if you've never been hired, if you've never gone to work in the vineyard, all that you need to do to start today is sing this song as a prayer and say, this is what I think, God. This is me saying this to you. And then I encourage you to pray after church and let somebody know about it. Let's sing.